coming out on this cold winter evening. And I've heard from the weather,
it's apt to get colder, so we'll get this straightened out just in a minute. All right. I trust everyone has good heating system. Everyone has good food, and stay warm and stay snug this time of year, because it's going to get a lot colder, especially part of the first of the next week. So, Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 13 with us. Right before I read, let me mention this prayer request also. It's the family of a man that I pastored for many years down in Union when I pastored there. I got word this past week that he had passed away, and I was still, you know, every time I hear of a former church member that I was close to all of them, but it's unsettling sometimes to hear just out of the blue somebody call you or text you that so-and-so's passed away. But I wish you'd remember that family in prayer. His name is Ken Holcomb. He's gone on to be with the Lord, and pray for his family, many of them not in church. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, or thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Father, we bow humbly before Thee right before we try to preach Your Word, and ask You, Lord, to search us and know us, forgive us, Lord God, of every wicked way. Lord, every cross word, every bad attitude, anything in our flesh, Lord, that's an affront to You and Your holy precepts. God, I pray and confess it before Thee. Help us, Lord, stand in this place tonight. And I pray beyond that, Lord, help us to, through the help of the Holy Ghost, give folks here something to help them through the rest of the week. Lord, from Your precious Word, if there's help to be had, it'll be from Thy Word. And God, I simply humbly pray that You would increase in me and decrease, Lord, myself. And You'd have the preeminence in all that's said and done in this place. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought as we talked about the first of the year, New Year's Eve and the resolutions and all of that stuff, and I thought of this simple resolution for myself. And I think it's a worthy resolution that all of us could adopt. You say, well, I don't believe in resolutions. Well, I believe resolutions in the biblical sense. There's nothing ever began, nothing ever started, nothing ever accomplished without a resolve in a person to do what it is that needs doing. And so in that sense, no, I didn't resolve to lose 30 pounds. That's a desire and a need, a great need. But the resolution that sprang to my mind was less me, more Christ. Just less me and more Christ. And I've struggled and to this point so far in 2022 in making that a reality in my own heart and life. And I hope so that it'll be a desire of yours in this coming year. Less you, more Christ. Here in these verses, we see what is most scholars and church members call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, it's His inaugural great message. It's His inaugural coming out, as it were. I know every time a president is elected, every time we bring someone else new into the White House, everybody waits with bated breath for January 20th to roll around, or that day where the inauguration is held. And everybody wants to see just what the new president is going to say to the nation. But imagine the very Son of God come upon a defiled and wicked and sin-cursed world. And for the first time, He is standing forward and telling everybody what He's all about. The only time you've heard of Him before this was when He went down to Jordan and where John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus was shown to the world in that moment. But this is the first time where he's really going to hold forth on the doctrines and the precepts of his Father and the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice in chapter 5, the Beatitudes as they're named. The blesseds are they for this reason, that reason. But he doesn't take very long into this three-chapter message before he shifts focus to the believer and to those who say that they're saved by the grace of God with some stern and pointed admonitions to our hearts then and to our hearts tonight. I don't care if our church was filled, this message would be appropriate. If there was half this number, it'd still be appropriate because it is an intensely personal set of verses here that Jesus, he's not speaking to thousands spread across that mountainside, though he is, but he's speaking to individual hearts. That young shepherd father with a little baby and his wife sitting beside him, the old grandfather with all of his family gathered around him, the wife that keeps the family going and keeps it together, those that have gathered out of curiosity, all of that crowd sitting on the mountainside, he's got a word for them in these three chapters. These verses speak to a couple of things that come to my heart and mind. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "The harvest was plenteous, the laborers are few," and to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the vineyard. 2,000 years plus, he said that, and given just the enormous 2 millennia has passed, and couldn't we rightfully say that we must be that much closer to the dawning of a new day, the coming of midnight on this world, and the dawning of a new day there in glory? What I'm saying is time is short. And if you've got any indication or any thought in your mind that things are not all that bad, you need to open up your ears and open up your eyes and pay attention to what's going on in this world. I won't go down no rabbit trails, but it absolutely flabbergasts me to see what is passed off as normal behavior anymore in this world. People that act unspeakably, people just take it on, well, that's them, that's normal. Our younger generation is in our service today, and no telling what you people see. No telling, boys and girls, what you see at school. The attitudes that they try to get you to see as normal. The attitudes that they try to pass off as normal behavior. Let me just say this. Don't deviate from the Word of God, no matter if it makes you homophobic to this world, if it makes you racist to this world, if it makes you this or that, bigoted, misogynistic, all the euphemisms that the world uses to try to describe and downgrade people who don't fall in line with them. Stay with the Bible. I can rightfully smile if somebody accuses me of being this and that according to their standards when I'm taking care of holding up to God's standards. The devil is not seeking to destroy the Word of God any longer. There's too many copies of the Word of God out there. But what he is trying to do, I believe with all my heart, is to destroy it in another fashion. You'll not see mass book burnings. You'll not see printing houses that put out the old King James Bible burnt to the ground. What you're seeing, though, is an intense effort by Satan in these last days to not destroy the Word of God, but to dilute it, to obfuscate it so nobody knows really what's going on anymore. Where they take the truths and the precepts and they water them down, they mitigate them with their societal views and their humanistic philosophies, and they come out with the new versions and they have a Bible or have a series of Bibles where the truth is hidden. I won't go on and on about the dark day that we live, but it sets up what I want to preach on tonight. And that is a light that's bright. I was in the barn not long ago, and of course with the oncoming ice storm last weekend, the snowstorm and all, if you were wise, you checked around and made sure you had lights in the house. I mean, at one time they were predicting up to 1/2 inch of ice forming on the power lines, freezing rain. And you would have to really been careless, and I'll use a mild term, but you would have had to been careless not to have taken steps to ensure the moment that power goes out that you didn't have light close beside you. Well, I went out into the barn. I've got a couple of kerosene lanterns, and I've got a few flashlights. I've even got candles that sit in a candle holder, so I've got three or four ways of getting some light. Check one of my flashlights, and you turn the switch on, and it will just barely... You older folks, remember the old incandescent bulbs. Everything's LED now, lithium-ion battery. It either burns or it don't. How many of you remember the old D-cell flashlight, and you turn it on, and that bulb would just barely start glowing? Well, I got a couple of them still. That tells you how old I am. The recourse was not to say, power probably won't go out, and to put it away. The recourse was to get some fresh batteries and bring it up to snuff so that it would serve in its intended purpose when it got dark. Now, where I'm headed with this, we that are saved, God has an intended purpose for us today. The world's getting darker by the hour, by the day, by the week, the month. Each new headline, I put on my DVR tonight, I want to tape a couple of news shows that's going to deal with the president's news conference today. I can't wait to see what the so-called experts have to say about that news conference. I want to see if they saw what I saw. I want to see if they interpret things I saw the same way that I do. There's no doubt that this world is getting darker and blacker by the hour. And with that said, we who are saved by the grace of God, we need to be a fully charged, light-emitting machine for the glory of God. I realize on a Wednesday night, I'm telling you, it don't take a lot to discourage even Wednesday nighters. I mean, a cold, dark night, a little bit of sickness running in the church, and you got to really want to be here to be here. And I commend you folks for being here in the house of God. Thank you so much for coming to hear a portion of God's Word. And I realize you're the most dedicated members of our church, but from the least to the oldest, from the youngest to the oldest, we need this message tonight that we need. If we're saved, we need to be lights in this dark world. Well, preacher, I ain't much for public speaking. You don't have to be a public speaker. Well, I'm not much for this or that. I can't lead the singing. I can't do what you're doing. I can't do this. Can't play the piano. I'd make a mess if I tried to play the piano. I often thought one time about getting my daughter up here, giving her that bass guitar, sitting her on that front pew and turning it on, and me getting on the piano as a way of being illustrative of this very point of serving where God has us. And her try to play, along with me, play in Amazing Grace. Yes, it's predictable, the mess that would be, isn't it? And then me take over the bass guitar and her get on the piano and see how when people are in their place doing what God's called them to do, how beautiful the melody is. I thought about that in several times in my times preaching. And I spared her that. God has a place for every one of you, for me, for the pastor, his wife, every single member of this church that is saved by the grace of God. God has a place for you. And the common denominator in all of us serving is that we're all called to be lights. And we're all called to be salt in this earth. Preacher, how does salt factor into this message you're talking about? Salt was, in this day and age that the Bible was given, it was not a luxury, it was a necessity. Salt was, and doctors will tell you, sodium in the body has to be. It's not, isn't it strange where if you have a heart attack, they want you to get away from salt. But if you talk to any nutritionist, they understand and recognize there has to be a certain amount of sodium in the body. The body goes into all kind of conniptions if it doesn't have that proper amount of salt. That's all it is sodium is salt. Salt is sodium. I know sodium's got its chemical equation and all of that, and we just commonly interchange the terms. You get my drift here, though. I believe two things out of these four verses that I want to touch on just in a few minutes tonight that I have. Two things that are evident to me in these four verses. Number one, Jesus is talking about the influence of the believer. Now, if you're not saved tonight, my prayer is, and my heartfelt hope is that God will deal with your heart and you'll get saved before you leave this world. But if you are saved, I don't have to pray that God will deal with your heart, because Jesus is going to deal with your heart tonight right out of these scriptures. Deal with mine. Two things evident. The influence of the believer is in view here. And also the interaction of the believer. In verses 13 and 14, let's read those verses again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then he takes this other analogy. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. And he's talking about the influence that the believer is to have in a Christless and God-hating world. Every place, of course, that has a steeple upon it is not God's place. Every church building that has the pipe organs or has the flowery, well-educated man or woman in the pulpit is not necessarily the house of God. He has in view here genuinely regenerated, born-again believers. He has much to say, especially in chapter 7 as the Sermon on the Mount concludes. He has much to say about the professors of Christianity or the religious crowd. But he's talking about in these four verses genuine born-again believers. And so if you fall into that heading, then perk your ears up. He's talking to you and to me. The influence of the believer. I believe we influence this world in three ways. Three ways that we can influence the world, whether it's school for you younger people, whether it's a job for older people, or whether it's just daily commerce and going here and yon as God would take you for the retired people. There's an opportunity to influence the world for every single person in here. Well, what is the three ways we influence the world? Number one, by whose we are. Whose we are. If a man came up to me and just confronted me on the street corner and said, "I represent Joe Biden. I'd like a few minutes of your time. I want to tell you all about him." I would probably say, "Well, I really can't spare the time, but I know a great deal about him, not because of his followers telling me about him, but from what he tells me about himself." And that's true of a lot of people, not just Joe Biden. But a person like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, did Paul say, "How shall they hear except one be sent?" And he's talking about that preached word, that the preaching of the gospel. How shall they hear? How shall they know if they've not been preached to? And how shall they have a preacher except he be sent? I'm paraphrasing, of course. The point being that we are entrusted. Some would say burdened. I say we're entrusted to take Christ to this world. The next time this world sees Jesus Christ, it's going to be too late. He's coming back, and he's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to show himself a ruler and conqueror with a rod of iron. He's not coming back as a savior. He's not coming back to forgive sin. He's coming back to judge sin. If they are to see Christ, it better be now. And the only way they're going to see him now is through us. Whose we are. I love these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. People would read chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 and say, "Oh, that's a pretty good introduction." But let me read it and make a couple of comments and see how Peter is setting the groundwork for how we are to influence people in this world by whose we are. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained. Each one of these four verses has a key phrase or a key word in it in my mind. And I've read these carefully and I see these words that just leap out at me. And I want to make them leap out at you tonight. and show you where the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter, was telling us some things. A servant, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained. Have you obtained tonight? Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Have you obtained mercy? Have you obtained salvation and redemption? Have you obtained pardon? Have you been saved? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Here's the key word here for me. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You'll get no influence with this world through earthly education, through going through these programs and that programs. If we're going to affect this world for God, the catalyst, the basis from which we operate, the basis from which we have power to operate, is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given us all unto us all things, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, here's the word, that pertain. Aren't you overloaded with information anymore? I mean, everywhere you go, I can't watch. I used to like watch a little bit of football on TV before the NFL got woke. And if you don't know what that word is, then you need to get woke. It's politically correct. So ingratiating to these mindless and idiotic societal views. I used to like to watch the pro football. I mean, college football is getting about as bad. The information overload. You can't watch a ball game without two or three of these talking heads jabbering at you, and a ticker of something run across the bottom. All over the screen, these things popping at you and giving you information. Don't you miss the days of turning the TV on and just watching a simple program? Or you can't even watch a program anymore without the logo of the station blimp coming up at you, or them doing a commercial for another show that they like or something. It's information overload. Get in your car, you drive to the doctor's office, drive to Ingles or Walmart, and you're bombarded. If you don't even turn on your radio, you're bombarded with information. Jesus, through Peter's pen, he cuts it right to the chase. He says, I'm not trying to impart unto you all of these things, only those things that pertain or relate to, that have direct correlation to. He hath given us all unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I could have preached just from these four verses tonight. That pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You preachers ever looking for a message, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. 2 Peter, rather, number 1, verse 1. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, and here's the key word for this verse, partakers. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I was making comment, I think it's to Brother Dennis, Sister Cheryl this morning, or this evening, right before the service, and I was talking about this 2-month binge I've been upon, starting with Thanksgiving, and it's still going on, that you have so much stuff you shouldn't eat around you, and you're eating stuff you shouldn't eat, and it's affecting me. I don't understand how it's got into my closet, but it's shrinking my clothes. Some sort of agent wafting through the air, sliding through the cracks of the doors, and it gets on your clothes and it starts making them smaller or something. Nobody, the greatest spread in the world, the greatest desserts, the greatest meats, the wonderful spread at Thanksgiving, Christmas, the collards and black-eyed peas at New Year's Day, all of that stuff would be worthless if you did not partake of it. Sometimes moderation should be in view when we're talking about partaking of these culinary delicacies, but I want to say this: when it comes to spiritual matters, partake of all you can get. Eat it all. Consume it all. My grandson, he's a remarkable fellow, not because he's my grandson, but because I see in him things that has transcended when I was a little boy. I see those things in him. What six-year-old could possibly be interested in the Titanic? Most six-year-olds have no clue as to what the Titanic is. He's interested, gravely interested in the Titanic. He loves the just about any period of military history I can talk to him about. He's got a costume for it. Whether it's Romans, blue coats and red coats, World War II, he makes up a costume and he enacts these things. One of the things he got on recently was Pharaoh. Now, he don't always pick the right side in these things, too. I'm just going to tell you. I give him leeway, except when we talk about the Civil War, and he's just going to have to be a man in gray. I ain't buying him a blue suit. But he got on Egyptians and Pharaoh. Well, I had recorded back at Easter time the Ten Commandments. If there's ever one movie that Hollywood put out that might be worth watching, even though they're not perfect, you've got to be a Bible student to pick that movie apart. They get it pretty close. It's worth watching. The Ten Commandments with old Charlton Heston, and there's Moses. Well, that little boy, he sits there enthralled and looking and watching the Ten Commandments. And he's learning things about that God. Oh, I wouldn't let my child watch TV. Yes, you would. They watch. There's no telling what children watch today. I was amazed that he wanted to watch a movie like that. That he watched a movie about the Titanic. That's about a historical. That movie that I showed him was a 1950-something movie, black and white. And he sat there and watched the entire thing because he was interested in it. He was a partaker of things. He's soaking up knowledge, as I'm sure these young kids are doing. Get to be Bryson's age and some of these others, they know it all, so they don't have to soak up anymore. I was there myself, I know. I'm not talking about him in particular. I'm talking about how I was when I was his age. I done learned it all. What else was there to know? Now I've spent the last 40 years realizing that I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. Remarkable what children will partake of and soak up. Even something as simple as a movie about God parting the Red Sea. How much more ought we adults to take and get in the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to partake of the Word of God? We were reading our Bibles the other night, my wife and I, and little Jack was staying with us, and he wanted to read, and I thought, my soul, he wants to read out of Genesis. He got that book, and it was very halting and stilted, and we had to help him with certain words, but what a blessing to hear your little grandchild read from the Word of God. Anywhere and everywhere you can get, partake of it. The influence of the believer is influenced by whose we are. And I had much to say about that, but I'm going to quickly get on because I'm not nowhere near going to get to where I love to be. But we are also influenced by what we are. The Bible in these four verses tells us we're two things, salt and light. Salt. Most people view salt as something negative or something bad, something that's, you know, just a tiny, tiny bit. Here in the spiritual sense, you're to be as salty as you can be. I remember my dad, and I was a boy of 13 or 14, and we'd killed a hog. Yeah, we did those things. Killed a hog and dressed it out, and he took those hams and shoulders and put them in the barn, and he salted them down. I mean, Brother Ned, he took and he rubbed that salt in every crevice, every fold of hide every pore of that big old 25-pound ham. He filled those crevices with salt. And of course, me being me, I didn't really fully appreciate. I just thought he was doing it for the flavor. I thought, because when you eat country ham, if you eat the real deal, it's salty. It's salty. And we grew up on country ham. So I just thought that was a necessary thing to get that taste of country ham. But what he was doing was putting the salt in to preserve it. Now here, living in the heart of Dixie, even killing a hog in November, back then, when days seemingly were colder, you still could not just hang meat in the shed and walk off and forget about it. You'd be alerted right quick in a day or two just to the folly of doing such a thing. You had to preserve, and he had rubbed that salt in. We live in a putrefying, decaying world. If there's any hope for the inhabitants of such a world, it's the salt, the spiritual salt of the Savior. And we that should be the essence of salt, we are to be the carriers of that salt to somebody else. If there's preservation to be had, it'll be the salt of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, permeating the unsalted believer to make him presentable and preserved. He also talks about the believers being light. And I touched on this earlier about preparation for the storm and all that. But let me just say this. Light in the real sense has a basic, you see the world using light for a lot of purposes, but the basic reason for light is to dispel darkness. No other reason for light than to dispel darkness. I assure you, if Brother Jerry were to go back there and hit that all off button on that controller back there, we're going to be in the dark. And being as dark outside and being that it's nighttime, we're going to be in real dark. In such an environment, somebody with a simple match could strike it and it would create great light. The greater the darkness, the greater the small lights. Preacher, I can't do this, I can't do that. You can be a light. And I'm telling you, as dark as this world is, being a small light for Christ will dispel much darkness. We are influenced by what we are, and finally, we are influenced by where we are. I'm not talking about necessarily a physical location or a physical place, though that's worth mentioning. I don't believe the child of God ought to be found in certain places. I don't believe if you're going to have a testimony and you're going to have influence with people, you don't need to be found in the places of this world, the dives and the cesspools of the world. But what I get from this here is where we are in our Christian walk, our Christian maturation process. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now ministers can be those stand behind the preacher's pulpit and preach the Word of God. But ministers are also those who represent and speak on behalf of somebody. There are many ministers of the United States government. One president, but there's many ministers who ostensibly are carrying out the goals and the purpose and the viewpoints of the president of the United States. Ambassadors, if you will. Paul said, if we are in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, necessities, distresses, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Where we are, I believe, in a nutshell, talks about us being satisfied with Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, isn't every saved person satisfied? Oh, far from it. Far from it. Families are broken up because dads are not satisfied. Moms are not satisfied. Churches are empty because people are not satisfied with what they make. They won't take on another job or volunteer for overtime or do this and do that, trying to get more. People are not satisfied in our day and time. Don't bother trying to influence people when they see that you're not satisfied with what you're peddling. I think if a guy tried to sell me a pickup truck And then he started naming all the faults it had and all the things he wasn't happy with, and he was showcasing all the reasons why he didn't want the truck anymore. I'd be crazy to buy that truck from him. People observe you on the job, observe you at school, and they see you're not happy. Why would they want the God that you have, that I have? We influence people by where we are, what we are, and whose we are. I want to quickly touch on the second point, the interaction of the believer, in verses 15 and 16. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm of the firm opinion, folk, and I'm not holier than thou, Lord knows my heart. We need to turn our wicks up a little bit higher. How many has ever had any experience with old oil lamps, kerosene lamps? Miss Fern, Brother Dan, you've seen them? Brother Cliff? Yeah, some of us have. How is it that a container of kerosene can sit so close to an open flame and it just don't blow up all over the house? It's ingenious. It's been going on since the 1700s, this little invention. There's a little cotton thing in there about yay wide and this long, and it rolls up and down. I took my lamp apart. I had to work on it, and I saw exactly how everything works in that thing. There's a little wheel. It's got cogs on it, and it engages that wick, and when you turn that knob outside, it rotates that cog, and it pulls the wick up or it pulls it down. The wick. You ever heard the word wick used as a verb? These socks have this special polypropylene, and they wick away moisture. It means that it picks up something and it carries it and it conveys it to somewhere else, and it makes it useful. That wick grabs kerosene down in the bottom of that lamp, and it pulls it up by absorption until it gets to the very tip, and you put the match to that, and there on the very tip of that, it lights up and it makes light, and it's a useful implement, the old kerosene lamp. You can still buy them. You ought to get you a good one, and just that thing will last for days on a container of kerosene. Don't go through batteries. Now, you can't knock it over in the house or nothing like that, but it's a modern marvel of old ingenuity. Here's the believer. The believer has the oil of the Holy Spirit, has that wick of faith down in there. The light that Jesus is talking about ought to be shining brightly to this lost and dying world. And so many of us have our wicks turned down. It's not the oil's fault. It's not the fact that there was never any fire applied to us when we were saved. We've turned our wicks down and no light comes out. I won't get to everything I was wanting to talk about tonight on this interaction of the believer. Suffice it to say, this interaction ought to be intense. People ought to know that we care about who it is we're talking about by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the choices we make, by the places we go, by the way they hear us talk. They ought to know they're serious about this man, Jesus Christ, in their own lives. Our interaction not only should be intense, but it ought to be intimate. And I was hoping to get here and spend a little bit of time here. There's a popular heresy, for lack of a better term, going around that to reach people, you've got to get out there with them. Not so. You find Jesus all through his ministry being a friend. He was accused, rightfully so, by the Pharisees of being a friend of publicans and sinners, but you never find him participating in their unfruitful works or their evil deeds. The old adage, a friend of sinners, but not a friend of the sin, applies here. And here is what's going on in churches today. They will not preach against the sin because it offends the sinner, and they don't want to offend the sinner, so they won't preach against the sin. God forbid that people in their sin, people in their wretchedness and wickedness, can ever come in and sit on our pews and leave here undisturbed and unbothered by the preaching of the Word of God that goes on in this place. I'm convinced if somebody that's lost can sit in this church year after year, on and on and on, there's one of two things wrong. They're not hearing the Word of God, or God has left them alone. And either case is deplorable. How about you tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just for a moment. No word of song or music. I'll give you just a few moments to respond if there's anything God's put on your heart to come to this altar about. A message for 10, a message for 1,000. A light that's bright. I purposed in my heart in 2022 that I was going to try. God being my help, my light was going to be a little brighter. I've taken some steps to ensure that. I've taken some steps to help facilitate that. Part of living for the Lord is just avoiding some things. Avoiding, if you want to slim down, avoid certain foods. If you want to bulk up, embrace certain foods. If you want to get bigger, eat more. Eat high-calorie foods. If you want to get holy, you got to avoid some things. Your light wants, you want it to shine, you've got to avoid some things. That would water down that light. That would cloud up the globe of that lamp. Would darken the globe. Tarnish the globe so that that light cannot be seen any longer. Our Father, I pray as we turn out the lights and go our separate ways tonight, that, Lord, Your Word will go with us. Lord, help us all to have this axiom true in our hearts, less me, more You. I pray, Lord, it won't be a slogan, it won't be a catchphrase, but it'll be a reality in my heart and life in the coming weeks and months of 2022. And Lord, I pray, December 2022, You tear Your coming, and I live to see it. I can look back on this year and, Lord, see where I've gotten closer to You, see where You've sustained me and helped me get a little closer to Thee. Lord, I pray that You'll give me opportunities, Lord, more so in this day and age and this year to be a witness for You to people I come in contact with. Lord, place them in my pathway and help me to recognize it, help me to see it. God, help me to have the fortitude and the strength and the courage to be that bright light for You in this dark world. Thank You for every heart. I pray You'll give them all safe travel to their home. Thank You for our young people. God, I pray that You'll touch their young hearts. Help them not to see, wait to their 20s or 30s or 40s to do anything for You, but help them to see that in their teens, yea, even below 10 years old, God, You have a place for them in Your kingdom and You can use them in a great way in their reaching their peers. We'll thank You and praise You for all You do for us in this place. We pray again for all these requests. Lord, we pray for the pastor and his wife. I beg You, Lord, to touch them. Lord, I pray we'll speedily all be well and back in the house of God at the same time, Lord, worshiping You. And God, this thing, this pestilence of COVID will be behind us in great measure. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming. Have some fellowship with each other before you leave.